So I took off the jacket. It was too adventurous. In the heat, I realized, you know, for the baptism, it was necessary. But now if I'm going to stand up here for 30 minutes with the jacket, it's not going to work out. So I took it off. Some of you in the room know what I mean. This heat is unbelievable. But we love Miami. It's God's grace here. Who's happy to live in Miami? Hey, there we go. One of our values as a church is that we're city positive, which means we can speak about the heat openly and honestly, but we love this city, and we're praying for its peace and prosperity, and we're praying for October to come fast. Well, as I said earlier, I'm grateful that you all have come to join us in worship this evening. What an amazing time we've had together already, praising God, praying to God, the baptism of Caleb, and hearing about all the exciting things happening in the life of our church. And I just want to give a special encouragement, as Pastor Johnny shared earlier, to mark your calendar, to set the date, to put a reminder to be here next Sunday night. It's going to be a very different type of service where we're going to kind of pull you behind the curtain on where we are as a church and where we believe God is calling us to go. And so we want you to be a part of it. If this is your church, if you're looking for a church, if you're interested in church, if this is your first time at church in a long time, doesn't matter. This coming Sunday is for you. We hope you will plan to be a part of it. We have some special surprises in store as well. So I was thinking about this sermon, which we're wrapping up this series next week, actually, on Vision Sunday. This series, which we kind of positioned for the summer, is going through two letters in the New Testament. It's the letter to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We've called the series Life Between the Times, between the resurrection of Jesus and between the return of Jesus. And that's what this letter is largely about. Now, we are going to be, as I said, wrapping up the series next week. And so tonight, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Also, it'll be on the screen behind me. And just an encouragement, the Crossbridge Brickell app under the notes icon, you can download it, Android, Apple Store, just type in Crossbridge Brickell app. There's so many notes that we've placed there for you not only to be a help during the sermon, but for you throughout the week as you can connect with God's word and kind of revisit what God is speaking to you. And so, as I said, we're going to be kind of wrapping up, and Paul takes this pivot in the end of 2 Thessalonians. He's been talking about some weighty issues over the past couple weeks. If you've been with us, you know that. And he turns to speaking about spiritual power at the end of chapter 2. Now, one of the things that no one in this room likes is to feel powerless. None of us like when we are in a position where we feel powerless. In fact, we try to avoid situations where we lack the power to control. In fact, many of us in this room, I would venture to say, love to drive. And the reason we love to drive is because we do not want to sit in the passenger seat because we feel powerless. Any of you there? Don't raise your hand, but I know. You don't want to sit in the passenger seat. You want to be in control. You want the power. Many of us, when we are on an airplane and there's turbulence, you get nervous because you feel powerless. You don't know how airplanes work. You cannot land the plane. You don't know if this is a nice amount of turbulence or this is like really bad. So if you're like me and some of us, we look at the flight attendant. Any of you else do that? You're like, are they freaking out? Is this okay? I don't know, because I'm powerless in this situation. We don't like to feel powerless. In fact, so much of our life is seeking to establish power in different places in our life. Power over our health, power in our careers, power over our fears and our minds, power to create change. We're looking for power, and we hate to feel powerless. Now, one of the places that I have found in conversations with people over many, many years is that people often feel powerless in a place that they're meant to have power, and that is in their faith. They spiritually feel powerless. Maybe that resonates with you. You feel powerless to resist certain temptations in your life. You feel powerless to get out of the spiritual valley that it feels like you've been in forever. You feel powerless to create change and growth in your life where you know it's necessary. You feel powerless to pursue God and experience God in the way that you wish and desire. You struggle to identify and to live out God's purpose for you, and you feel powerless to change that fact. And yet, what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us And what all of Scripture is telling you and telling me is that we are meant to live lives of spiritual power. We're meant to have spiritual power. We're meant to live that out and know that that is true and before us. So this sermon title is, You're Not Powerless. Can you say that with me? You're not powerless. Amen. Now, let me kind of give you a back end to what this passage is about because it's helpful. The Apostle Paul is going to help us to discover the means to the end. So if the end is spiritual power, what are the means by which we discover that? We activate that spiritual power in our life. And he's going to tell us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But before verse 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about three primary things that are linked together. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica that is facing great difficulty. They're facing all types of change. It's a church that's very much like a church in Miami. It's a cosmopolitan, urban place with all types of temptations and difficulties. And they were also facing great persecution. And so what they did not want to feel, which inevitably they felt, was powerless. And so he begins to speak about what was true in their city, but is also true in the world. He said that there is a deceiver that is looking to deceive, there's unbelief, and there's lawlessness. And these things are all coupled together. That there's a deceiver who wants to bring doubt and unbelief into the lives of people, and there is a spirit and a movement of lawlessness. And so, if you think about what he talks about in the first few verses, there's some bad news that I have to give you, but it's important for me to tell you this so you can hear the good news, okay? There is an evil one that is standing and has stood at the door of your life. And his mission is to block God's purpose for you. We believe in a real spiritual power of darkness, Satan himself, that is an active force that is standing at the door of your life and mine, that is looking to block God's purpose for you. That is his overarching mission. Now, he cannot snatch you from God's love and his grace. He cannot take you from the joy of eternal heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, but he can make your life a living hell. That is his purpose. That is his desire, to block God's purpose for you. He does not want you to stand securely in God's purpose for your life. He does not. He does not want you to experience the joy of being in the presence of God. He wants you to hear about that and think, I guess that's not for me. He does not want you to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants you to say, that's for other people. I'm not there yet. I can never experience that. He does not want you to hear that you are perfectly loved by God in Jesus Christ. He wants you to walk away from hearing that type of message and say, maybe one day, but not me right now, with my wounds and my scars and my mistakes. I'm not there yet. He does not want you to stand in God's purpose for your life. He does not want you to feel secure. He wants to rob you of what God desires to give you. He wants you to feel powerless. You see, Satan all throughout Scripture goes by several different names. Two of the main names that is given to the evil one, to Satan, to the devil, is the deceiver and the accuser. For these are his primary actions. He wants to deceive you to believing lies as truth. He wants you to deceive you by believing something that is going to rob you of God's joy for you. And he wants to bring delusion. He wants to create delusion, dysfunction, through deception. And when he deceives you, what he wants to follow that up with every single time is an accusation to you. And you know this, every single one of us in this room, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I know that you've experienced this. I know that you have been deceived because I have been deceived, and every single person you've ever met has been deceived. You have been deceived, and then upon realizing that you were deceived, you felt deep shame. And that shame came as an accusation to who you are. You felt unworthy, not valuable. You felt weak. You felt like a mess. You felt broken. All of us have felt that, whether we want to admit it or not. When we're deceived and we realize that we've been deceived, we feel accused. And maybe no one even knew what happened. No one even said anything, but you feel it inside of you. An accusation, a weight, a burden, a heaviness. See, there is a power in this world, here's the bad news, that is speaking lies, deception, that is giving shame, and is accusing. Yet, you're not powerless. You're not powerless. Here's the good news. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in our passage this evening, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Like, I'm giving thanks to God for you, he says, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to ask you to do something tonight that's really, really simple. And that is to hear the simple words that the Apostle Paul preaches and to open yourself up to receive them afresh. Maybe for the first time, so it's very fresh. Or maybe you've heard this before, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you've been hearing these words and what the Apostle Paul is going to share with you. And I want to say this, the simple words that the Apostle Paul delivers to the church in Thessalonica and to us in Brickle in 2023 are inexhaustibly deep. We could read this passage, I could preach this sermon for the rest of my life, and we would not mine its depth. There would be more to see and more to receive. So do not allow maybe years of being desensitized to the truth of what you're about to hear come in one ear and out the other, for this is the pathway to spiritual power, to fight the deception and the lies and the accusations that are coming to you. So the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I'm giving thanks to God for you, church, and I'm giving thanks to God for two specific things. Here are the two things. One, that you are loved by God. And two, that God has chosen to save you. Those are the two things he says. I am thanking God amidst all of the difficulty, the temptations, the pressure, the pain, everything that you're going through, the deception that you've been struggling with, the accusations you felt. Here's what I want you to know. I'm praising God. I'm thanking God because you've been loved by God. He says, beloved of the Lord. And that you have been chosen by God. You have been chosen for salvation. Now here he says something that's kind of jarring. He says that you were chosen by God for salvation as the first fruits. Now, I'm not going to get deep into the Greek, but the word first fruits has two different meanings, and it can be applied in two different ways. It can either be first fruits, as in like the very first, or it can be the word the beginning. I think that the better translation is the beginning, because it's more connected to what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. For instance, the Apostle Paul says this to his disciple, Timothy. He says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Jesus Christ. Ready? Before the ages began, before the beginning. So Paul is constantly saying that we have been chosen by God, that we've been loved by God, that we've been called to salvation from the beginning. And also, the church in Thessalonica was not the first fruit of the Apostle Paul's ministry. That was the church of Philippians in this region. So the Apostle Paul is saying something very simple. He says, man, I'm thanking God that you're loved by God, and that God chose you for salvation from the beginning. Like from the beginning that you can even recall. Way before you came to believe, God chose you for salvation. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see that salvation and love are connected at the hip. That the salvation of God reveals the deep love of God. Here's an example. In the previous letter to the same church, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that just means alive or dead, we might live in him. Ready? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are alive or dead, we might live with him. So salvation is the deliverance from wrath or judgment. That's what salvation is. It is the complete and utter forgiveness of every guilt you've ever felt. It is the complete forgiveness of all shame. It is the complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, past, present, and future. It is the complete forgiveness of every accusation that you've ever said to yourself or someone has ever said to you. That's salvation. It is the forgiveness of all accusation. It is the forgiveness of all mistake, the weight of sin removed, guilt paid for. And it's obtained, this is very important, it is obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. See, this is the simple gospel that is inexhaustibly deep. Salvation is forgiveness of every accusation, is the weight of shame lifted off, it is guilt removed, and it is obtained not through your own goodness. Not because you're very spiritual, not because you go to church every Sunday, not because you've been very religious, not because you followed steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, not because you've been working hard to do better things. It is obtained only through Jesus who died for you, who was accused in your place, who was called guilty in your place, though he was not. Who endured the wrath of God on the cross so that you would not have to. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and so Jesus died for you so you will not face those wages. That is salvation. Wrath gone, judgment gone, guilt gone, shame gone, accusation gone. Jesus took it all. See, God's salvation, it shouts God's love. How could you imagine something more loving than the God of the universe who created everything, including you, that says, I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to choose salvation for you from the beginning. And guess what? You obtain it not by your own goodness, not by your own effort, but solely because of my love for you. That is incredible love. That is grace like we could not imagine. Now, here's a big question. The Apostle Paul, when he's saying, I'm just thanking God for these two very basic things that are so incredibly deep and profound, that God loves you and that he chose you for salvation, all accusation forgiven. How are you included in this? How do you know that you are loved by God and that you have obtained salvation in Jesus? How are you included in this thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul is giving? The Apostle Paul tells us, he says this, here's how you are included in this love from God, this salvation that God has chosen to give you. Ready? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Belief or faith in the truth. See, here's the thing that's so amazing. God has not only chosen the end, which is salvation, but the means, which is faith and sanctification by the Spirit. How are you included in the love of God? How are you included in this great gift that God has chosen to give you, which is salvation? You experience the sanctification by the Spirit, and you have faith in the truth. Let's deal with the first part, the second part first, faith in the truth. Now, here's a very basic and important question. What truth? What truth? Again, the next verse tells us, to this end he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that you are to have faith in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus lived the perfect life that you couldn't. He died the death that you deserve. So the wages of sin is not death for you, because Jesus died for you, was buried for you, rose bodily 3 days later, and offers you salvation, that he has chosen for you, and that you are loved by God because you believe in that truth. That is the gospel, that you cannot earn God's love, that God gives freely his love to you in Jesus. That is the truth, that you know that you will obtain the glory of Jesus, not because you earned it, but because Jesus freely gave it to you. That's the truth. Now, here is something that's so important for us to understand, especially for many of us that have heard this over the years. For many of you, if you're raised in the church, you've heard this before. If someone were to say to you, you know, what do you believe about Jesus? You may just be able to say, I believe that he died for my sins and rose from the dead. Like, boom, done. But Paul is saying that faith in the truth is not the acknowledgement that truth exists. It is the embrace of that truth. See, many people miss the spiritual power that God offers because they just acknowledge that the truth exists and they have not embraced the truth. They do not delight in the truth. They do not love the truth. It has to go from a religious belief that this truth exists and I don't know, I'm trying to figure out God, but I think that's the most likely thing, that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. It has to go from the acknowledgement of a truth to the embrace of a truth. I love this truth. I delight in this truth. That is what the Apostle Paul means when he says that you are to have faith in the truth, that you love it. Because when you do, when you embrace the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it activates the other pathway into God's love and salvation, which is sanctification by the Spirit. Do you notice in everything I'm saying, who is the one doing the work? God loved you. God chose to give salvation to you from the beginning. Now you have faith in the truth of Jesus, and then the Spirit sanctifies you. Now, sanctification is like a big theological word that just means to become more like Jesus. It means God making you into who he's called you to be. God working in you. God taking you from being powerless to being powerful. God making you holy. So here the Apostle Paul says that the way that you are sanctified, the way that you become more like Jesus, the way that you grow in your faith and in your life and relationship with God is by the Spirit. Not by you. By the Spirit. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law? You're supposed to answer no. Or by hearing with faith? Do you see that? It's so easy to get this wrong if you're desensitized to this and if you're not receiving this afresh. Does he who supplies the Spirit, who is the Spirit of God living and active within you, there is no greater power. In fact, so powerful that the Spirit is the one that works miracles among you. Does that happen by works of the law? Meaning, does that happen by your own goodness and your own effort and because you've been trying really hard and so therefore God sees how well you've been trying and then he therefore gives you some power for miracles? Or by hearing with faith. Listen, I told you it's simple, but it's inexhaustibly deep. When you hear the truth of the gospel with faith, when you embrace it, when you love it, when you delight in it, what is supplied to you is spiritual power by the Spirit. To transform, to grow, to change, to open up your mind, to help you see things, to help you grow into the person that God wants you to be, to help you to see deceit, to help you throw away accusations, to help you to follow God's purpose for you. It is by hearing the truth. And what the evil one wants to do, Satan's overarching mission, which is to block you from God's purpose for you, he wants to deceive you so that he can accuse you and keep you away from the truth so that you feel powerless. And as I said, you can be before the truth, hearing the truth, but because you've just acknowledged its existence and you have not embraced it with love, you miss out on the power of the Spirit that works within you. I wrote down a couple questions I was thinking this week. How do I find spiritual power in the face of deception and delusion? How do I fight against the accusations and the attacks of the evil one? How do I say, no, you cannot have my joy, and you cannot rob God's purpose for me? Faith in the truth, which the Spirit supplies his power. Faith in the truth, which supplies the Spirit's power. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that you believe one time, and then you move on to other things. It is not like, I got that. I got it. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. I got it, but what's next? I want to read Revelation. Let's see what's going on there. I mean, we want to read all of Scripture. We want to learn about God. We want to learn his wisdom. We want to study who he is, but you never are done looking at the depth and beauty and power of the gospel. Never. You need it constantly. Every day, you and me both, we need to believe the gospel afresh. We need to understand it deeper. We need to marvel at it, because when you hear the truth, when it is before you and you embrace it with love and passion, what is supplied to you is spiritual power. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, so then, after he said everything I've just said to you, brothers and sisters, stand firm. How do they stand firm? Because they believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. They see the power of the Spirit work within them, and they know that they are loved by God and chosen for salvation. There's no greater power. They can stand anything. Any difficulty, any attack, any deception, any accusation, they can stand firm. When you feel powerless, you don't need to order any more books on Amazon, friends, okay? I'm with you. I order way too many books that I don't read. You don't need some other extra class. These things are helpful at times. These are good. What you need when you feel powerless, ready, is to look to Jesus. When you are being deceived, when you're stuck in a spiritual valley, when you are facing difficulty in your faith and in life, you know what you need? Look to who? Jesus. It's the answer in church, friends, but it's the right answer. So simple. Remember, Jesus said our faith is to be childlike faith. It's the answer kids give. Jesus. But it's the right answer. And you see, this spiritual power that is given to us by faith in the truth, which supplies the Spirit who sanctifies and works to change us and grow us, it has hooks, meaning it's not just in the air. It has to be before you. The truth must be before you if you're to hear it, if you're to see it, if you're to marvel at it, if you're to believe in it and embrace it. It needs to be before you. What the evil one wants to do is he wants you to think that you do not need this truth before you. Occasionally, fine, because truth has power. He wants you to think, ready? He wants you to think that reading your Bible every day is not that important, because he does not want the truth before you. He wants you to think that your prayer life is totally fine if you just go to God when you have great need, because he does not want the truth before you. He wants you to think, okay, ready? I'm not thinking about anybody, but I'm just going to say it. He wants you to think that church attendance doesn't really matter. There's other events, there's other things. You can always catch it online. Welcome online audience, love to have you, it's great. But he wants you to think that you don't need to be here. You don't need to be in the presence of God's people, where Jesus has promised that he is present by the power of the Spirit when we're gathered to worship him, and you hear the truth proclaimed, and you take from the table, which is a means of grace, and God's truth in your life. You don't need it. You don't need it. He wants you to struggle to find friends in church and develop deep relationships because he does not want people in your life that will get to know you and will speak, ready, truth into your life. He does not want truth before you. It is so simple. Spiritual power comes by believing in the truth of the gospel and seeing the Spirit work in you to change you and sanctify you and grow you. And what comes to your mind when you look at Jesus is you say, I, not by my own effort, I'm loved by God, and I've been chosen for salvation. Praise God. Praise God. You see, less truth equals more deception. Less gospel equals more accusation. More truth, more gospel ever before us. The evil one wants you to believe in yourself and your effort and your ability, and the gospel says, believe in Jesus. Look to Jesus. He was your effort. He is your ability. The Spirit is the one that is power for you. Totally different. This is how you can stand firm, standing on the gospel. I want to close by telling you a story about a father and a son many, many years ago. Back during the time when America was first being developed and there were wagons pushing west and settling in different places across the country, there was a father and a son that were traveling west, and during the evening, they kind of dozed off. The son was sleeping, and the father, as they're moving throughout the prairie, fell asleep behind the horses on the wagon. He wakes up with the smell of smoke. And he realizes that they're caught now in a wildfire that's pushing around them. They begin to make the horses run. The son wakes up and he's terrified. They're trying to run and move as fast as they can, but the wagon can't push very fast. The road is very rocky. They're afraid the wheels are going to fall off, and the fire is pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing on them. The father, trying to figure out what to do, how to save his son and how to save himself as well, decides to do something that is so confusing and confounding to the son. He takes the wagon and he turns the horses into the flames. He tells his son as he turns the horse to put a blanket over him, and he puts a blanket around his shoulders so he only exposes as little as he can, and they push through the flames, and as they're pushing through the flames, the wagon is catching on fire, and they get to a clearing with a circle in the middle of the flames as they're ever expanding out. A spot that's already been burned. He tells the son to jump out of the wagon. The son says, I can't jump out of the wagon. The fire is all around us, Dad. He says, jump out of the wagon and do not move. So the son listens to his dad and he jumps out of the wagon. The father gets out with him and he looks at him and he holds him. And he says, we're standing here. We're not moving. We're not leaving. Do not leave. And the son says, but Dad, the fire, it's all around us. It's going to come in. It's going to get us. And he says, son, we are standing where it's already been burned. The fire has nothing to grab onto. Stand firm here. We're safe. You see, friends, the deceiver, he wants to draw you into the flames. He wants you to think that where you're standing is not safe. It doesn't make sense. It's too simple. Push out into greener pastures. Chart new lands. See, the message of the gospel and what the Apostle Paul is saying is stand where it's already been burned, which is upon Jesus, who was burned for your sake on the cross. Stand upon Jesus. Stand upon what he endured for you. He was accused, so you don't have to be. He took your guilt and shame so that can be done for you. He died for your sins so that you can live in him. Stand on Jesus. He was burned for you. You don't have to be burned. That's the safest place to be. Stand on Jesus. Would you, as you work out the God's purpose for you, as you grow in faith of Jesus, as you see God work in you, and as you yearn for spiritual power, would you know that it is simple? Stand upon Jesus. He is safe. He is good. He loves you. He has chosen you for salvation from the beginning. And when you embrace him, and when you love him, and when you passionately hold to him, you will see the Spirit supply power in your life. unlike anything else you could possibly imagine and manufacture for yourself. It is the safest place to be. Amen.